Let's rise up, please, to pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace you've given us to be here tonight to study your word. We bless your name for every opportunity you give us to gather together. And we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, because these are the words of Christ, our Lord and Savior, that you have preserved for us. And we thank you, Lord, because you've sent your Holy Ghost to guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, tonight that as you guide us into the truth of the Scripture, you make a personal application to every one of us here present in Jesus' name. We pray for all our brothers and sisters everywhere listening to your word now. We pray that this word will enrich their lives and do them good as it's doing us good in Jesus' name. That will profit from the reading of the word, will profit from the study of the word, that this word will not just come in and go out without making any impact, influence in our lives in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that you wake us up to self-examination and to spirit evaluation, so that what we need to know before it becomes too late, we'll know it today and make all the adjustment, all the repentance, all the cleansing we receive in Jesus' name. Prepare us to be with you in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7 once again. We'll start here from Matthew chapter 5. And we've gone a long journey now, reading from chapter 5 verse 1. And now we're in Matthew chapter 7. We did verse 21 last week, but we're going to start from verse 21 today again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those are the very words of Jesus Christ, and those words come at the conclusion of this heart-piercing sermon, message that Jesus Christ gave on the Mount. I'm sure you know there are people that study the Bible for different reasons, and Jesus Christ said, there is one legitimate reason to study the word, to study the Bible, is to get into the kingdom of God. Some people study the Bible just to get enlightened. There's a lot of wisdom in here. And they study so that they can be enlightened. Other people study the Bible because their denomination, their church, their ministry requires it. They want to be able to pass some tests in their church, in their denomination. They want to be able to defend the tenets of faith that their denomination believes. And therefore they read and read and read. And Jesus said, the only legitimate reason why you come to the Bible study, the only legitimate reason why you study is so that you will get into the kingdom of God. If that is so, the study of the word will not just fill your head or my head. I will not just fill my mind or your mind. But the study of the word will touch our hearts, will transform our hearts, and then will lead us in the right direction because of the goal, the dream, the destiny, the purpose you have in studying the word, the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to say, of the people that came to listen to him, there will be people that are self-deceived and self-deluded. They'll deceive themselves, and the Lord wanted them to know the eternal consequence of self-deception, the eternal consequence of self-delusion. That's why he said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wanted everybody to be very clear that just coming doesn't get us into the kingdom. Just belonging to the team of disciples of Christ does not grant us a leeway, open door into the kingdom. Just possessing the Bible, just reading the Bible, just studying the Bible, and just memorizing the word, just preaching the word like I do, does not make us to enter into the kingdom. It is not just to preach, but to do. It is not just to hear, but to do. It is not just to know, but to do. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth. It says, he that doeth. It's not they. It's not a community decision. It's not a kind of society decision. It's an individual, personal decision. He that doeth. You came into this world alone, you'll go out of this world alone. If you get saved, you're going to get saved alone, by yourself. And if you live the life that will qualify you to enter into the kingdom, you live that life by yourself. And when you die by yourself. When the rapture takes place, you go by yourself. He that doeth. It's a personal decision. Salvation is a personal experience. And then living the life of the kingdom. Living the life that makes us, ushers us into the kingdom is a very personal decision. He that doeth the will of my Father, not the will of the world, not the will of your church, not the will of whoever, whatever, but the will of my Father. And he has only one will. And the will does not change from year to year. And the doctrine of Christ and the will of the Father does not change from century to century, from generation to generation, from one church to the other. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then he tells us these things that need to search our hearts. It's telling us that a preacher, a worker, an evangelist, a pastor may be serious and even appear to be successful. And then the hearers, two members of the church, may appear to be zealous and also very sincere. But if the doing of the deed, if the walking in the way is not there, if the obedience to the word of the Lord is not there, that preacher and that hearer will miss the kingdom. You know, we will not have been surprised to know that those who refuse Christ as Lord will not inherit the kingdom of God. If in the conclusion of this Sermon on the Mount, if Christ had said that all those who refuse me and reject me, they will not get to the kingdom of God, will say yes and amen. Will say yes, I can put my signature to that. Anybody that refuses Jesus will not get to the kingdom. But the surprise comes when he says, even those who call me Lord, Lord, and they will not do. The people that their testimonies top are the verbal declaration that just Lord, Lord, but they don't do. That's what then stirs us up, jerks us up, and makes us to know this thing is a serious matter. It's more than just hearing, and it's more than just preaching it. It's more than just listening to it. Now we learn that it's possible to be zealous about calling Jesus Lord and still spend eternity outside the kingdom of heaven. That's a shocking revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us, and it should make our hearts to tremble to hear that idle, ignorant, cold, unproductive preachers will miss eternal fellowship with the King of Glory. Will say, yes, that's all right. He calls himself a preacher and is cold, idle, ignorant. If he misses heaven, we cannot blame anybody but him. After all, he's a preacher. But to hear that somebody who casts out devil is not cold, who is prophesying and proclaiming the name of Christ, is not ignorant, and somebody is working miracles, is not a person who is not known, a well-known preacher who is doing all these great, great dynamic things, to hear that he still may not get to heaven. And that's the thing that makes us to open our two eyes and to say, Lord, is it me? Is it I? And we need to find out. And that's the serious thing the Lord is revealing to us tonight. And he's saying, if we're going to get to the kingdom of God, it takes more than what we do that people see. It goes beyond what people see, that the Lord himself must look to our heart and then and see that we're doing the will of the Father. To be a courageous proclaimer of the mighty, powerful, all-conquering name of Jesus, all-conquering gospel of Christ, and still spend eternity in outer darkness and the region of the lost and the damned. What a great, shocking revelation that is. That's a heart-troubling revelation from the lips of the Son of God that is telling us today. The day of reckoning, actually, and the day of judgment will reveal some strange, shocking things in the full view of the whole world. When everybody comes in and we come before the judgment throne, and God looks at every one of us one by one, the way we live our lives on earth, and the way we projected our convictions here on earth, and the things we have done in secret, and the things we have done in the public, and everything comes in the full view of the whole world. And then God says, you come to the right and you go to the left, and the people that go to the left who are disqualified will say, what? So and so, I know him. A dynamic, a defender of the truth. And yet he goes to the left. What a terrible day that will be. Not all that profess or call themselves Christians will get to heaven eventually. Not all that preach and call themselves ministers. We're not talking about people outside. We have nothing to do with those people outside. In fact, Paul the Apostle said, what have I to do to judge those people who are outside? Don't look outside. Just look inward. Here. Not everybody that preaches here shall get into the kingdom of God. It's the doing. It's the real salvation. It's the real grace of God in the heart that qualifies us to enter into that place. It's not all people that prophesy, all the people that cast out devils that will escape the final condemnation. It's not all the miracle workers that will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, on that final day. Many will hear, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are sobering truths that we need to take to heart. The word of God says, think on these things. You say, if that is so, what does it take? And this makes us readjust our priority. And this makes us to find out where we ought to begin. In John chapter 3, I'm looking at verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why don't we put first things first, major on the major things and minor, and spend less time on these minor things? What's the number one thing? Being born again. Before you preach, born again. Before you cast out devils, get born again. Before you lay hands on the sea, get born again. Before you try to proclaim the name of Christ, get born again. Before you become a worker, you become a minister, get born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Make that the priority. Verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, he will not, there's no way he'll be able to see or enter the kingdom of God." He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the priority. That's the priority. Don't get all excited. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do that. Get settled on the foundational experience. Matthew chapter 18, I'm reading from verse 3. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, "And said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's so wonderful that Christ did not deceive anyone that came to him. He don't deceive them to take their money, to take their property, to take their tithes and offering. He told them, he said, you know, all this is, let that stay. It can come later. First things first, except a man be converted and become as little children, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Make sure you are born again. Make sure a genuine, definite conversion has taken place before you do any other sin. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees." You know what? The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, just you can put everything into external, regular learned behavior. External learned behavior that becomes a habit. You come to a church like this, and there are many things to pick up externally. How we dress, our outward appearance, how we move, and some of the choruses we sing, and some of the songs we love. Jesus only is a message. And some of those things we can pick up. And before you pick up any of those regular things, wonderful things, get born again. No, don't make your righteousness just the outward things that we pick up, that we learn, that we do, without a change of heart. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, this is the real thing. You know, if you studied the whole Bible and you know the Bible from cover to cover, and you can quote all those references from Genesis, Revelation, and you can memorize great big chunks of scriptural passages. If the heart is not renewed, if the heart is not converted, if it is all the power of intelligence and the power of ability to memorize, if that's all you have, you know, the gates of heaven will not open to the people that have it in their head but don't have it in their heart. Here is the real thing, the thing that matters. The one thing needful. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 14. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. If you could cast out all the demons in the city, and you don't have peace with your wife, peace with your husband, and peace with your neighbors, what will that profit you? If you could heal all the incurable diseases in the country, and you do not have this peace with your fellow man, there's no peace in the heart, there's no peaceful relationship interaction between you and people, what will all those healings profit you? And if you could prophesy about things to come, but the simple basic thing, peace in the heart, peace in the home, peace with your family, peace with your enemies, peace with your friends, peace with believers, and peace with unbelievers. If you don't have that, all the other things that you pick up, they'll be worse than useless. It says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Revelation, I'm reading from chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And then shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever walketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation chapter 22. I'm reading from verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. You see that? And that's the very last chapter of the New Testament of the whole Bible. And it says the blessedness of entering into the kingdom is doing the commandments of the Lord, obeying, keeping those commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right or privilege to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And that's a summary of what the Lord is telling us. He's telling us that this is a real thing. Doing the will of God, obeying the word of God, having the grace of God in us, that we're able to live the life that he calls us to live. Welcome to Matthew chapter 7. The study tonight is divided to three parts. Number one, the empty profession of subtle, subversive miracle workers. The empty profession of subtle, subversive miracle workers. Number two, the extraordinary power. Would you believe that? Extraordinary power of some sinful miracle workers. You know, I need to tell you that sometimes power and purity, they're not always in the same heart. Sometimes healing and holiness are not always in the same minister. Sometimes you'll find healing there, but not holiness. Sometimes you'll find the power, but not the purity. And don't let anything deceive you. I don't just make heroes of people. Yes, the great power of God. Does he have the glorious purity of Christ? That's the question. And that's the real thing. You know, people exalt the power, the healing, the demon chasing out or casting out devils. Our people exalt that. But the real thing is to cast out evil from our hearts and live a life that is glorifying unto the Lord. Point number two, then, the extraordinary power of some sinful miracle workers. Number three, the eternal perdition of short-sighted miracle workers. What a pity that many people who have called him Christ, many people who have used the name of Christ in prayer, many people who appear to have been successful, they'll spend eternity far away from the Christ. They used his name to heal the sick and to cast out devils. We come to number one, the empty profession of subtle, subversive miracle workers. We're coming to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 and verse 22. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name I've done many wonderful works. And you see, those are the people, and they have empty profession. And Jesus, this is not the only place that Jesus said something like this. In fact, he sent some people out. And he sent them out to go and preach. And he gave them power to heal the sick. There's nothing wrong with healing the sick. It's good. If holiness is in the heart, there's nothing wrong with casting out devils. That's wonderful. If there's salvation, conversion, real transformation in our lives, there's nothing wrong in prophesying and proclaiming the truth, in revealing the revelation that the Lord has given you. There's nothing wrong in that. If there is genuine holiness of heart and purity of life, the danger comes when the concentration is on the healing without holiness. The tragedy comes when there is the concentration, the focus on the power without purity. The tragedy comes when the concentration is what I do, and I forget who I am, my behavior, my character, my lifestyle. That's a tragedy. That's a peril. That's a danger. And in Luke chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Don't stop there, verse 20, not withstanding. Even though you have all that, with all that power, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Shouldn't we write that almost on top of the glass where you comb your hair, where you dress yourself every morning after your quiet time? In this rejoice not. You know, sometimes our joy can shift to all these side issues, the healing, the casting out of devils, and the prophecy, and the effectiveness that we manifest when all these manifestations of spiritual power, when they come in display. And Jesus said, that's our Lord, that's our Savior. He healed the sick more than any other person in recorded history. And yet he said, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It says, whatever success we have in demonstration of power, rejoice not in that. There is something to cause the greatest joy, that you have the certificate, you have the testimony in your heart, the witness of the Spirit, that you will get to heaven, that your name is written in the book of life. There must be conversion, and there must be consistent obedience to God's word in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. If there is no fruit of the Spirit, our prophetic gifts and spiritual gifts of power will plead in vain to allow entrance into God's kingdom. That's why we need to put the priority where it belongs. That's why we need to concentrate on the real issue. And when you discover that there's something missing spiritually, the evidence of salvation, the evidence of conversion, the evidence of intimate relationship with the Lord, the evidence of the grace of God to live a righteous life, when that is missing, it will be all right to stop every other thing, even some of those good, wonderful professional things that we do in the ministry, and go seek the major thing, the most important thing that gets us into the kingdom of God. Men of power who are destitute of purity shall be shut out of the kingdom of God. Gifts without godliness, power without purity. Commitment without conversion. You say, is that possible? You better believe it's possible. There are people who are zealous. They're committed. And whatever they do with everything they have within them. And when you see the kind of, the height of energy that they manifest, and the devotion that they demonstrate, you'll say, is it possible to go this far and yet not be converted? Yes, very possible. That's why you need to find out in your own life, do you have commitment without conversion, faith without faithfulness, prophesying without purity, casting out devils without casting out the evil from the heart, wonderful works without the willingness to walk in obedience. You know, all those things will avail nothing on the final day. No one can be a citizen of the kingdom who does not obey the king. It is obedience to the king, submission to the king, yieldedness to the King of Kings that makes us citizens of the kingdom of that king. The King of Kings receives no one in his kingdom whose religion lies only in words and ceremonies, but only those whose lives display obedience of true discipleship. To think of the plight of nominal Christians, unsaved ministers on the last day is frightening. Multitudes of so-called Christians shall be disowned by Christ on that great day. Many who now prophesy in the name of Christ shall then perish with those who pollute the name of the Lord today. Many who have cast out devils now shall be cast out of the devils at that time. Many who have done seemingly wonderful works shall then be damned with evil workers. A bare profession of Christianity without the performance of God's will is a very insufficient ground to build our hope of eternal fellowship with God in heaven. Look at these scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And let's see somebody who obviously did not have the grace of God, who did not demonstrate the truthfulness, the faithfulness, the integrity, the righteousness, the holiness that befits a real child of God. And let's see the gift that he manifested. 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm reading from verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, which way, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, and which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go home in, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord. Now wait a minute. If you are a real child of God, and another person told you that the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one whose life, in whose hand is our life, in whose hand is our breath, and the one on whom we depend for existence, the Lord Almighty, if you were a real child of God, another person told you, the Lord Almighty told me not to do this. If you were a real child of God, you say, God bless your heart. I've never tried to bend your mind to do anything against the will of our Heavenly Father. You love the Lord, I love the Lord. I want to obey God, I'm going to release you to obey the Lord. If you are a real child of God, that's what you'll do. You'll be an encouragement to the other person that says, the Lord said unto me, here is what you do. But look at this in verse 17. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. They call him Lord, Lord. I'm a prophet too, just like you. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now you see these people, old prophets. He carried the title of prophet, but was still a liar. Do you remember what the Bible says? That all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with brimstone, with fire and brimstone. And yet this man, he lied unto him. And he said, I'm a prophet like you are too. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back. That's the old prophet. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and sitting bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. That's prophecy. He prophesied, and it came true. Because as the man was going, a lion met him and killed him. But his prophecy will not take him to heaven. The man was a liar. And that's what the Lord is telling us. Prophesying, that's no big deal. Easy. Casting out devils, that's no big deal. Easy. Using the name of Jesus, the demons recognize the name of Jesus and cast out demons, that's no big deal. Easy. But the real thing, the difficult one, is to have a change of heart, a change of life. And you see this old prophet, he will call him Lord and use the name of the Lord and prophesy. But how about the lying? How about the lying? How about the wickedness that he knew that the Lord had told this man, don't do this, and yet he lied unto him and then led him to premature death. And let's look at Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22, I'm reading from verse 22. In verse 22 it says, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a pass of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when they saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with his staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Think about this now. Here is an ass. The ass was not born again, just an animal. The ass did not have holiness in the heart. That's just an animal. But the ass saw, an angel saw vision that Balaam did not see. The seeing of the angel does not take the ass to heaven. And think about the ass speaking in tongues and speaking in a very clear language, intelligent language that Balaam understood. And then this ass even understood when Balaam said, when he asked the question, why have you beaten me? And Balaam said, if I have the sword in my hand, I'll kill you. And the ass replied, even those who speak in tongues in many churches today, do they speak in tongues that clearly? A language they never learned. And then to be able to reply another person speaking that language. But the speaking of man's language did not take the ass to heaven. That's what we're saying. It's not the speaking in tongues that takes you to heaven. It's not the seeing of an angel that takes you to heaven. It is the conversion. It is the heart. It is the change that takes place. That's why we're emphasizing every time. We love you. We don't want you to just labor in vain to come here and, you know, spend all your life and give everything you've got to the progress of the kingdom and to the progress of this church and ministry. And yet, at the end of it all, there is no entry or entrance into the kingdom of God. You see the ass, and then we're told in verse 29, and Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand. For now would I kill thee? And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I than ass upon which thou wast reading, even since I was thine own unto this day? Was I ever want to do so unto thee? And he said, nay. Look at the ass reasoning intelligently, conversing intelligently in man's language. And yet, that did not take the ass to heaven. Even Balaam himself. Balaam himself was in the midst, at the very center of disobedience and rebellion and self-will. And eventually God opened his eyes and saw the angel. Seeing the angel did not cancel the rebellion or the self-will or the Adamic nature, the depravity in him. There is no substitute for sanctification. There is no substitute for holiness. You might see an angel, and so what? Balaam saw an angel. You might even speak to an ass and understand the language of an ass, and so what? Balaam spoke to the ass and replied the ass. You might even speak to an angel, because Balaam eventually spoke to the angel when he saw the angel. And so what? That's not the issue. The issue is, are you born again? Are you converted? Are you doing the will of God? Are you holy? Are you righteous? Is the Spirit of God bearing witness in your heart that a change, a transformation has taken place? Or are you just in religion? And the religion, it might be a kind of dynamic religion, spiritual religion, a kind of religion that manifests superhuman power. All the same, where is your experience of salvation? That's what counts. And let's look at verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and he saw drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord. He spoke with an angel. And don't let all that deceive you. Speaking to an angel, hearing the voice of an angel, or seeing an angel in the world, don't let that fool you. Seeing an angel does not take you to heaven. The depravity in heart must be taken away. The bent of the heart, the propensity in the heart, the leaning in the heart to disobey the Lord, all that must be crushed and broken before we can get to heaven. And then it says in verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. That's not enough. Those are just words. For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, if you don't want me to go, why would the angel come from heaven to say that your way is perverse before him if he wanted you to go? Do you see the bent and the propensity in the heart, the depravity in the heart, the unwillingness to do the will of God, even after seeing an angel? And then it says, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the man. Looks like you really want to go. The love of money is the root of all evil. You want to get the money by all means. All right, you can go. That man died a sinner, a backslider, a reprobate, an apostate. And then he went to hell. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ was talking to a leader in the church. And he said, you have some men there, they are following the way of Balaam, which I hate. Even in the New Testament. That's the reason we need to be very careful and understand what it takes to get to heaven. I pray God will help us to be wise unto salvation in Jesus' name. I'm coming to point number two now, the extraordinary power. Extraordinary power of some sinful miracle workers. The extraordinary power of some sinful miracle workers. The revelation of the Word of God shows us that if somebody can be working miracles and yet there is sin in the heart, sin in the life. Sometimes it's very private, and sometimes it's very secret, and sometimes it's open. But you know, people nowadays, they don't mind whatever the life of somebody is. All they want is the man has power to heal, and the man has power to deliver. And the man, if he pronounces a blessing upon you, you are blessed. Give me a word of blessing. I don't care for his life. That's what they say. They don't care how anybody lives, how the preachers live. All they want is a blessing. And you know, some preachers, people will drive you to hell if there is sin in your life. And you're not taking care of that sin. We don't have time to repent. Preachers, we don't have time for self-examination. Preachers, we don't have time for looking into the Word of God for ourselves. Preachers, all we have to, the people will not allow us to have personal time, personal self-examination, personal readiness to get to heaven. The people, they're lining up, preacher, I need a blessing from you. Just lay hands on me. You know, this place is troubling me. And this place, I have a problem here. And they can barely allow the preachers to have a personal time to check up their lives and to get ready for heaven. And you know, fellow brother, fellow sister, fellow preacher, fellow minister, all our preaching will not take us to heaven. All the preaching I do by myself personally, all the preaching will not take me to heaven. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, me included. Without the purity of heart, clean hands, and a pure heart, without that, none of us will ever be able to step at the gate of heaven. Church and people, let those ministers have some time to pray. You know, if somebody has backslidden, let him have time to recover himself. Let him have time to recover and to have restoration of his Christian experience. Not just preaching, not just manifestation, not just casting out devils, not just miracle working. Get sin out of the heart, of the life, before you can get to heaven. And let's look at this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name I've cast out devils, and in thy name I've done many wonderful works. Verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Were you one of mine? Were you a disciple? Were you a true believer, believing in the saving grace of God? Did you ever bear the fruit of the Spirit? Was there any transformation in your life? Let me look at the records, because there's a book of records, a book of remembrance written before God on the behalf of the people who are real children of God. There's a book of life. Let me check up. And then the Lord looks at the book and he says, I can't find your name here. Where are you coming from? You are not born again. You are not holy. You are not righteous. You are not sanctified. Yes, you cast out devils. Yes, you did many wonderful works. I can't find your name here. It's not that you even backslid. I never, never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Terrible words to hear on the final day when there is no remedy anymore. In Matthew chapter 24, we're reading from verse 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. As we read the words of Jesus Christ, and we know that these are the last days, and we have a ministry springing up there, an assembly springing up there, a church springing up there, and everybody is concentrating on miracle and prophesying and casting out devils and taking away yokes and breaking territorial yokes or whatever. That's the concentration. And people are rushing and rushing. I want to go and get my own. I want to go and get my miracle. And then the people get there. How about being born again? How about righteousness? How about restitution? How about holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord? How about obeying the Lord step by step and following after the Lord? Every inch of the way, all that is not there in these last days. And many people are deceived. Miracles, they are nothing. After all, it's just the body. The body will die. If you receive 1,000 miracles, 1,000 healings, 1,000 deliverances, one day, we'll die and the body will go to the grave. And if all the concentration religion has been on healing the body and providing food for the family and getting a new job and buying a new car and using prayer to have all these great blessings, when death comes, where will you take those things to? Isn't it our heart that should be born again? Our heart that will go to be with God? Shouldn't we take care of that? But in these last days, no, the concentration is not on that. I pray God will help us. A day is coming when all works of ministry will be tested to see their worth and the motive behind them. Many self-confident, self-deceived people will be disappointed. They'll be saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works, even in your name? They had boldly proclaimed Christ in public ministry, and they had confirmed their messages with miracles. They thought they had rendered the highest service to the cause of Christ and in the name of Christ. All the preaching in the world will not save the preacher if he does not practice what he preaches. And we need to understand how important that is, the preaching of excellent messages, the understanding of great mysteries, even the working of wonderful miracles, is no proof that a man has saving faith. Receiving miracles or performing miracles is no substitute for doing God's will from the heart. The one thing needful is the faithful obedience to God. Those who are successful in doing many wonderful works and omit the one thing that is needful will be lost and damned forever. And sometimes maybe because you're an inexperienced Christian, a believer, but you don't know too much of how this is work, you're sin maybe in your heart, is it possible that a man will do miracle and yet God will not be happy with that man? And God will not be, he'll not be in fellowship with the Almighty God. Is that ever possible? Let me show you in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 verse 2. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chose the strove with Moses, saying, they spake, saying, would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought us up? Have ye brought the congregation of the Lord up into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt to bring us in unto this place, unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, of figs, of vines, of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Brothers and sisters, look up here. Oh, why did the children of Israel make so much fuss on drinking water? Water to drink. Water to drink. Have we forgotten Canaan? Have we forgotten the promised land? Have we forgotten where we're going? Have we forgotten where we came out of the land of Egypt? Have we forgotten the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? Why make much ado about non-essentials? Have we forgotten the manna we ate this morning? Have we forgotten the hand of the Lord, the provision of the Lord? Why exalt non-essentials to a point that, you know, it's almost like this is the most important thing. There is no water to drink. And then it goes on now in verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces. That's what Moses and Aaron, that's what they always did. So far, so good. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Speak unto the rock. The power of miracle was there, the power to bring out the water, to satisfy the thirst of those 3,000 men, women, and children, 3 million rather. The power to do all the powers there. But take care that the foundation of that power is purity. And the covering for that power is purity. The power of the Spirit must be guarded, must be protected with the fruit of the Spirit. Otherwise, we can rush on in the manifestation of the power. If we leave the fruit of the Spirit behind, danger is locking at the corner. Be very careful. Don't let water to drink get the land of promise from you. And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation the beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from the before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Isn't that going a little step too far? Hear ye now, ye rebels. You just came from the presence of the Lord. You know, the people can so infuriate, annoy, and they can provoke a man that he himself will forget where we're going. And to understand that getting them water to drink, that's good, but sure, that's not the whole of ministry. That's just a little bit. In fact, it's a non-essential. But he forgot himself. And we preachers, you and I, we can forget ourselves. The salvation. Preaching is good, but preaching is not the climax of our fellowship with God. Righteousness, holiness, purity of heart. That's the thing we need to hold on to. Don't allow all these non-essentials to grab your mind and grab your heart. The desire to succeed, to work miracle. What if the miracles come, but the holiness is lost? And then we're told in verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. All those millions of people drank. That's a great miracle. That's a great miracle that cannot be surpassed by anyone today. And yet, that it takes holiness for us to keep in relationship, fellowship with the Lord. Don't be carried away by the water that is coming out of the rock. The mind in which it was done, the attitude in which it was done, that matters to the Lord. In verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. I'm sure you know the story. Moses prayed a lot concerning that matter. Lord, let me get there. Overlook that. You know, I'm a good man and I've always done well. Only this one. And God said, Moses, please don't talk about that issue again. All right, get up to the mountain and see the land from afar. And then after that, come home. Think about that, church. Don't let's force too much about those water to drink and food to eat and money to spend and this and that. And then we scatter everything and lose our lives and lose the privilege of getting into the kingdom of God. The point is, it's not just miracle. It's not just miracle. It's the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Yes, we know that Moses eventually got to heaven because we meet him in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration. Thank God. The Lord got him to heaven, but to the promised land, no. Be very careful. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're looking at the real essential thing. Christ in the heart. Christ in the life. Salvation in clear demonstration. Holiness of heart, holiness of life. The real essential thing, the indispensable thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I'm not charity, I am nothing. Would ministers please remember that? Will preachers and pastors please remember that? With leaders of the congregation of God's people, please remember that? The love of God. We're not talking of sentimental love. I'm talking about real solid love. Love that is generated, engineered, created by the Spirit of God in our hearts. Love towards God, supreme love, and love towards people, scriptural love, not sentimental, scriptural love. Without that, all the ministries and all those miracles, they are nothing in the sight of God. Don't let us be carried away. Let's always remember, in ministry, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, for many shall come and say unto me, that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, done many wonderful works in your name, cast out devils in your name, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity. What the Lord centers everything on is freedom from sin, freedom from iniquity. And whatever miracles are there, whatever manifestations of power are there, if salvation that gets us free from sin is not there, the rest is worse than useless. It tells us in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt, and have not charity. Look up here. Don't ever say, I'm compelled to preach. No, you're not compelled to preach. I'm compelled to minister. No, if your heart is not right, nobody compels you. After all, it's a useless effort. It's a useless endeavor. You have anger, and you're fighting with your wife, and you're fighting with everybody. You have bitterness in their heart. And you say, well, I wish I were free. I wish, you know, they'll just let me loose and let me take care of my spiritual life. We let you loose. Nobody compels you to go on just preaching and just doing something when it has no value in the sight of the Lord. All those things, even if you're so zealous and so consecrated, you give your body to be burnt. And yet, the love of the Spirit and the love of the Lord that should be in the heart, that should cushion everything and help you to be able to see the Lord on that final day, if it's not there, you're just driven on. Duty drives me. Responsibility drives me. It compels me. I still must do something. If there is something you know is not right in your heart spiritually, that if the trumpet sounds today and the dead in Christ rise up, and then they say the children of God, they're caught up and they go away in the rapture. If you know you will miss the rapture, then stop. Go and settle with the Lord. Don't ever say, duty compels me to do this, when you know that you are not ready for heaven. Though I give my body to be burnt, and I have no charity. It says over here in the scripture, it profiteth me nothing. I pray God will help us, that it will become wise, will not carry, you know, ministering and preaching and walking and serving, will not carry to the extreme, that our salvation is left behind, 1,000 kilometers behind, and yet we're still running on, thinking that we're doing service to the kingdom of God. Point number 3, the eternal perdition of short-sighted miracle workers. The eternal perdition of short-sighted miracle workers. Matthew chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. To hear that on the final day, what a tragedy that will be, with all their profession, with all their claim of intimacy with Christ, with all their show, zeal, and affectation, with all their prophesying and preaching, with all their casting out devils and doing many wonderful works, they had never been true followers of Christ. How far can a man go in the Christian religion and yet not be born again? How successful can a man be in ministry and yet not be a true child of God? These things call for more than self-examination. They call for spirit examination. In Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Search me, O God. What a prayer. The power is there, but search me, is the purity there? The gifts of communication is there, but Lord, the grace of true conversion, is it there? Search me, O God. The zeal for activity is there, but Lord, the spiritual attitude that ought to be there, is it there? The gentleness of the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, the lowliness and the meekness, the humility. He that humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be abased. Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When the Lord says, they will say, Lord, see what we have done. And Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. They held the truth in unrighteousness while preaching the truth of righteousness. Alas, how many preachers are there whose pulpit ministries are so admired by their congregations when they are nothing and worse than nothing in the sight of God? What an awful situation that a man of eminent gifts, whose talents are a source of great usefulness in the church, should be only a signpost in the way to heaven, pointing out the way to others without walking in that way himself. They claimed intimacy with Christ, but he disowns them before God and before his holy angels. He said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a terrible word. What a dreadful separation. Those words seal the eternal doom, destiny, and the misery of the unsaved in hell forever. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it will begin at the top. Are the leaders, are the preachers, are the ministers, because we know more. We don't have any excuse. We know the scriptures. We're about the Spirit of God. He has spoken to our hearts. We lead other people. And we who are leaders and ministers, we discipline other people. We correct other people. We chastise other people. We stop other people from ministering when their lives are not right. That means we know the standard. And if we who discipline other people, who lead other people, who correct other people, who chastise and rebuke other people, if there are things to be corrected in our private lives, in our families, and then we sweep that under the carpet, and we're not testing the same peel we give to the congregation, our condemnation will be greater than you can describe. We know the truth. That's why it says judgment will begin at the house of God. And then let's take some time off from all this casting out devils and prophesying and proclaiming this and proclaiming that and doing many wonderful works. And let's go back to, you know, before the Lord, intimate fellowship, self-examination before the Lord. Oh Lord, what do you say about me? What do you know about me? How am I in the sight of the Almighty God? And then the Lord cleanses you and purifies you and purges you, and everything is all right within and without. And then in all humility and submission and meekness and lowliness, you come out to minister, not in pride. No, I've arrived now, I'm cleansed, I'm okay, and you know, now I know I have that thing and I have what it takes. No, after that cleansing, you come out in humility, in meekness, in lowliness, and the love of God, so that you can minister. That's what can preserve us until that final day, because for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? But you know, the Lord is gracious, and today if we come to the Lord, the blood of Jesus is still flowing fresh from Calvary and cleanses from all sin. If there's any private sin, any secret sin, we can come to the Lord, and the Lord will cleanse and purify, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all unrighteousness. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly, confidently, because we're sure of the grace of God, of the love of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, and that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's rise up and come before the Lord. Let's examine ourselves and let the Spirit of God examine us. Where do we stand? How are we in the sight of the Almighty God? Are we just having works without grace, without righteousness, without holiness? Are we having manifesting of power without purity? Are we manifesting the gifts of the Spirit without the gracious life to live in the Spirit? Let's examine ourselves. Let's tell the Lord, oh Lord, search me. Search me. Know my heart today. Help me, Lord, to discover what you know about me. I don't want to serve in vain. I don't want to preach in vain. I don't want to labor in vain. I don't want to be in the church in vain. I don't want to carry the name of Christ in vain. I want to be a real, real, genuine child of God. Examine yourself. Any secret sin? Don't say you are forced and compelled to just keep on laboring when the oil of the Spirit is no more there. If there is sin in the heart, if there's backsliding in the private life, if there's evil in the secret life, don't just carry on as if it does not matter. It matters. Say, Lord, the Lord does not value all those activities without the fruit of the Spirit, without the love of the Spirit, without the humility and the meekness and the lowliness and the gentleness, without the holiness of heart, purity of heart. The Lord does not value just all the rushing and all the activities and all the pressure. I must do this. Who you are matters in the sight of the Lord. Are you interested in just, you know, being driven like Jehu? Active, super active. Without righteousness, without holiness, without purity. Aren't you interested in the land of Canaan, the land of promise? Are you satisfied just working miracles? Just prophesying? Just preaching? Are you interested in just demonstrating gifts? When grace is missing, when love is missing, when holiness is missing, why don't you find out from the Spirit of the Lord and let him bear witness in your heart that genuine experience of holiness and righteousness and the willingness to walk in the way of the Lord, in the will of the Lord, is still there. Why don't you check up? Find out if that humility is still there, or if pride has now captured the heart and the life. Find out if all your rejoicing It's not in what you do, how you minister, how you preach, the effect of your prayer, the healing of the sick, the casting out of devils, the prophesying in the name of Christ. Find out whether that is now the priority of your life, or whether the lowly walk, the faithful walk, the obedient walk, the holy calling, whether that is still the priority of your life. Find out. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Between you and your wife, is the holiness there? Is there something you are hiding? Something you are doing in secret? A shallow lie, a shattered lie, a simple lie. A lie that's a disappointment to God in the private. Where will that carry any of us? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Be sincere with the Lord, be sincere before the Lord, and say, Lord, here am I. I don't want to labor in vain. One day, ministry will be over. One day, preaching will be over. One day, activities will be over. One day, all the running up and down will be over. One day, providing water for the congregation to drink will be over. One day, the healing ministry will be over. And one day, the casting out of devils will be over. One day, all these activities will be over. And the only thing that will matter on that day will be the experience we have with the Lord. Will be the salvation we possess in Christ. The grace that has given us the godliness that we have. When that day comes, that the only thing that will matter will be that intimate relationship with the Lord, or the willingness, readiness to do the will of the Heavenly Father. When that is the only thing that will matter, where will I be on that day, and where will you be on that day? Saturate with the Lord. So that your labor will not be in vain. So that religious activities will not be in vain. So that calling on the name Lord, Lord will not be in vain. And we who are leaders, who correct other people, wouldn't we correct ourselves? We who watch over other people, will we not watch over our own lives? We who are concerned to maintain high standard of holiness in the church, will not take care to maintain higher standard of holiness in our personal lives? We who discipline others for not living right in their families, would we not pray to have the grace to live right in the sight of God and in the sight of men? We will take the privilege of preaching from others who are not living right. Are we going to keep that privilege of preaching when in our own personal inner spiritual lives things are shattered and scattered? Why don't you come to the Lord for grace? Lord, grant me the grace. Lord, grant me the grace to live to please you. Let him grant you a solid, steadfast decision to follow after the Lord in the private and in the public. Yes, he'll help you. Yes, all the grace. Grace to save, to cleanse, to purify and purge, to take all those rough edges out of our lives, out of our attitude. You can fill our hearts with grace, godliness, love, lowliness, meekness, gentleness. You can prepare us for heaven and give us that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He doesn't want us to call Lord, Lord in vain. He wants us to have that kind of experience that the Lord himself gives. Genuine experience of salvation. Genuine experience of sanctification, holiness. A life without spot, without blemish, living above reproach in the sight of the Lord, living to please the Lord at all times, in all things, everywhere, being conscious of the presence of the Lord, of the watching eyes of the Lord, anywhere we are, whether other believers are there or not. Being conscious to live in the presence of the Lord, to please the Lord in all things at all times. So that when the trumpet shall sound and the Lord will call his own home, will not be disappointed on that final day. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he shall in no wise, in no case, enter into the kingdom of God. And except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Receive the grace from God to live as he calls you to live, and thereafter follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord.